Well, today we kind of put a bow on our message series on the Ten Commandments. And so I want to tell you a story about something that happened back on July the 4th, on that weekend back in 2011. There were a group of motorcyclists that were gathered in Onondaga, New York, to ride in a protest against the New York state law that requires motorcycle riders to wear a helmet. And one of those riding in protest was a 55-year-old man. And during the ride, his motorcycle spun out of control. He flew headfirst over the handlebars. His head struck the pavement. His skull was fractured, and he was pronounced dead at the hospital. And the police and the doctor treating this man said afterwards that if he had been wearing a helmet, he probably would have survived the accident. The group that organized the protest ride said that while they encourage the voluntary use of motorcycle helmets, they oppose mandatory helmet laws. Whatever. You can't miss the awful irony of this accidental death, however. The man died protesting a law that, if he had obeyed it, would have saved his life. Today we come to the end of our reflection on the Ten Commandments, God's Big Ten. And you see, many people see them as these overly negative rules that restrict our personal freedom unnecessarily. They'd prefer to see them as God's suggestions, as like we might have the option to just follow them if we feel like it, rather than laws that we're expected to obey. But God's intent, like the motorcycle helmet law, was always to enhance, to enrich, to protect our lives by informing us and warning us against the things that are going to damage and destroy us in life. You know, our culture is becoming increasingly ignorant regarding God's Big Ten. This was interesting. Kelton Research conducted a poll of 1,000 people to determine basic knowledge of the Ten Commandments. 80% of those polled knew that a Big Mac had two all beef patties. And 62% knew that it had pickles. But less than 50% of those 1,000 people could remember seven of God's Big Ten. In another man on the street informal poll, most people asked could remember the names of the four Beatles in the rock group. But many could not even remember one of the Ten Commandments, not even one. And so that's the reason why we've been reading all Ten Commandments each week for 10 weeks, because you and I need to remember them too. So let's do it one more time, at least for a while, all right? Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to look at the first 17 verses of that part of God's Word, and you can find it in a pew Bible, you can find it on your Bible app on your phone or whatever, and just follow along as I read this passage of Scripture from God's Word. I'm reading from the New International Version, which, if you want to make sure the wording is pretty similar to mine, that's the version that I'm reading from. Exodus chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. And God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. God's word for today. So this morning, I invite you to think with me about the very last of God's Big Ten. You must not covet your neighbor's house. You must not covet your neighbor's wife, male or female servant, ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. Now, don't think because it's the last commandment that it's the least important of the ten. In fact, a good argument can be made that this might be the most important commandment of all. And so here God commanded everyone, everywhere, for all time and eternity to avoid coveting. And that can only happen when you and I learn how to be content. Contentment, be content. That's the positive value behind the negatively expressed command here, don't covet. So, two questions today I want to ask and try to answer with you. Here's the first one. How can you and I avoid covetousness? How can we avoid covetousness? Avoiding covetousness begins when we recognize its true nature. And unlike some of the other commandments in this list, stealing, murder, adultery, lying, for example, covetousness is an attitude of your heart and your mind rather than an act that you go out and commit. Covetousness is basically desire gone wrong. Okay? Now, are all desires wrong and sinful? Of course not. I mean, if you had no desire to eat, you'd starve. If you had no desire to clothe your body or have a home, you'd likely die of exposure. God gave each of us a built-in desire to have friendships and relationships, to love and to be loved. God's given us a desire to make some kind of contribution, some kind of impact in this world while we're here. And so many desires are straight from God and have been hardwired into us in terms of what it means to be a human being. But coveting is a desire that has gone wrong in at least two ways. One demonstration of coveting is envy. Envy. One dictionary defines it this way. Envy is a feeling of discontented or resentful longing aroused by someone else's possessions, qualities, or even luck. That's envy. And that's what God is specifically forbidding or condemning here in God's Big Ten. And while God doesn't condemn wanting things, he forbids us to want things that rightfully belong to other people because it gets us into all kinds of trouble. And so envy is a kind of an all-consuming lust for the money, the possessions, the relationships, the reputation, the position, the whatever of another human being. We want that for ourselves, envy. Another demonstration of coveting is greed. Greed. And again, one dictionary defines greed as intense and selfish desire for something, especially wealth, power, or food. Greed doesn't necessarily want what belongs to another person. Greed just wants something more than anything else. And it can even be good things, but in a bad way. Is wanting to have money wrong? Well, no. Can you want money too much? Oh, yeah. Is wanting possessions wrong? No. Can you want possessions too much? Yes. Is wanting to be successful in life wrong? Is it wrong to be ambitious? No. But can you want success, however you define it, too much? Certainly. Just about anything in life can become an obsession. The driving force in your life or the central focus around which everything else revolves. And the Bible says that there's only one thing that deserves that place in our lives. Actually, not a thing, but a person. That's God and God alone. And the Bible even says, we'll look at this later, that greed is actually a form of idolatry because it makes whatever you are pursuing obsessively your real God. Whatever it is, that's what you worship. That's what you live for. That's what matters the most to you. That's your God, greed. So envy and greed are the two sides of a coin called covetousness. And they get you to buy into a dangerous and deadly and disastrous lie. And what's the lie? The lie is that happiness or contentment is the result of accumulating and possessing things. And folks, I gotta tell you, no culture believes that lie more fervently than American culture. Our Declaration of Independence says that you and I have a God-given right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I was fascinated to learn that Thomas Jefferson's first draft of that document read, "To life, liberty, and the pursuit of possessions." But a committee voted to change that phrase to "the pursuit of happiness" instead. Culturally, we still believe Jefferson's original version. Pursuing happiness and pursuing possessions is the exact equivalent in the mind of many of our fellow citizens. Now, Jesus was very direct about this thing, covetousness. On one occasion, he was teaching when a man, and just sort of out of the blue, he just sort of stepped out of the crowd and he said, "Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me." And Jesus seemed to be appalled. I mean, this man was there listening to God incarnate in human flesh and bone, but instead he was obsessed about some trivial money matter in the family. And Jesus said in response to this man, "Beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own." Well, I have a hunch that few of us are going to admit to having an ongoing problem with envy or greed. But we all covet. We just covet different things. And it's all over the place. My goodness, you know, the devil became the devil because he coveted. He wanted something he couldn't have or be. He wanted to be like God. And it's no accident that God placed this commandment right at the very end of this list because it's kind of like a summary warning statement. God forbade the worship of other gods or making idols. Listen to what the Bible, how it links greed or covetousness with idol worship. "Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world." Why do people steal? Covetousness. Why do people commit adultery? Covetousness. Why do people lie? Many times it goes back to some form of covetousness. In fact, each of God's big ten can be broken by covetousness. So avoiding covetousness also depends on not on just also knowing its true nature, but also recognizing its tragic results. There are many. I'm just going to name a few. The first one is fatigue. Okay. fatigue. Both envy and greed are tyrannical masters that are commanding you to get more and get more, then get some more. And you know what? You never get enough. And this can show up most prominently in attitudes having to do with your work and your income. And we can easily lose a healthy balance between work and worship and rest. God wants balance. And I've known too many people over the years so focused on work, for example, and making money, that they neglect their families, they neglect their own bodies, and oh yes, they even neglect their relationship with God. Oh, they couldn't possibly get to church. Oh, they couldn't possibly cultivate a relationship with the Lord. And so they let that go. And here's what the Bible says. Don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Be wise enough to know when to quit. Another tragic result of coveting is debt. Debt. The Bible observes, just as the rich rule the poor, so the borrower is servant to the lender. Coveting will bust your budget. Google told me this week that consumer debt will likely reach $4 trillion. $4 trillion. Dollars by the end of this year for Americans. I don't think you can get your brain around $4 trillion. I can't. Individual Americans are spending about 10% of their income each month paying on non-mortgage debt like auto loans, credit cards, personal and student loans. And we think the problem is that we don't make enough money. The real problem is that we want too much. And there's a big difference, isn't there, between needs and greeds, right? A lot of things we think we need are really just greeds at the end of the day. Yet another result of covetousness is worry. Well, sure. Again, listen to the Bible's observation. People who work hard sleep well, whether they eat little or much, but the rich seldom get a good night's sleep. When money and things become the focus of your life, you will inevitably, what? Worry. The more you have, the more you have to worry about. How am I going to protect it? How should I invest it? How can I avoid paying taxes on it? And a fourth result of covetousness is conflict. The Bible says, what is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires? Read covetousness. The evil desires at war within you. Conflict is the inevitable result of never being satisfied, always wanting more. You probably heard this, but the top three reasons for divorce: lack of communication, unfaithfulness, money issues. And depending on what survey you read, it's one, two, or three. Sometimes money can be as high as number two or number one. So financial incompatibility in a marriage is often the result of covetousness. So you can sum it all up by saying that the last tragic result of covetousness is just dissatisfaction. Here's what God says in His Word. Those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. The thrill of getting and having things, it's only temporary. The excitement wears off too quickly. We get bored with things and we get used to things very quickly, a new car, a new house, a new clothes, new tech stuff. How many of you are still thrilled by what you got last Christmas? Do you even remember what you got for last Christmas? Covetousness will just leave you feeling empty and dissatisfied. Story of a wealthy widow who passed away in Beverly Hills, California, worth millions of dollars. And at the funeral, someone observed, you know, it's really sad. She has so much to live for. Another person observed, "No, she had so much to live on. She had nothing to live for." It's wise to ask ourselves now and then, what am I living for? Is the primary goal of my life just to get more and to have more? Is my focus on being happy or pleasing God? What do I think about the most? What do I talk about the most? What or whom am I living for? How to avoid covetousness. Here's a second question to ask and try to help me answer today. How can I learn contentment? How can I learn contentment? The great Christian leader Paul wrote something in the Bible that's very interesting to me. He said, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Apparently, contentment doesn't just come naturally to you or me or anybody else. Contentment is, it's something that you have to learn. You're not a contented person by nature. I'm not either. And learning also implies a process, doesn't it? In other words, we don't learn how to be content all of a sudden. It takes some time and some thought and some attitudinal adjustments. And above all, it takes the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and minds to become and to stay content. So what are some of the ways that you and I can learn contentment? Well, first of all, we can learn to resist comparing ourselves to others. Why do we play the comparison game? Because in our culture, the way we often keep score is by our possessions. A person's net worth often determines his or her self-worth. Now, part of our brain knows that that's a ridiculous lie. We know there are plenty of millionaires who are absolute jerks. We also know that poor people can be wonderful and gracious. Nevertheless, the temptation to measure self-worth by one's net worth incredibly strong in our culture. All the more reason that you and I have to bombard ourselves with God's perspective repeatedly. What's that perspective? My friend, you are a creature of great value because God created you in His image. In addition, you're so important to God that He sent His Son Jesus to die on a cross and be raised to life again so that your sins could be forgiven and so you could then enter into and enjoy an eternal relationship with Him. And we need to remind ourselves continually who we are because of Jesus and in Jesus. Take every opportunity to verbalize that truth to yourself, to your kids, to your grandkids, because we live in a culture that loves to tear down people's value or peg that value to things that don't really matter. Here's another way to refuse to play the comparison game. I like this one. Learn how to admire without having to acquire. Learn how to admire without having to acquire. How do you react when you see somebody else with a nice new house, new car, new smartphone, new whatever? Do you say, "Oh, I wish I had that"? Or can you just enjoy it and be glad for the other person? You don't have to own or possess everything in order to enjoy it. In fact, if the only things that you enjoy in life are the things that you own for yourself, you're going to spend a lot of time in life being miserable. Learn how to be content. How? Well, secondly, rejoice in what you already have. Learn how to rejoice in what you already had. I read about a lady who confessed that she struggled with envy of her more affluent sister. And one visit helped her to get a better perspective. She and her son were visiting her sister in her palatial estate. 8 bedrooms, 8 bathrooms, large swimming pool. And the less affluent sister's son was enjoying this wonderful pool out in the backyard while the two sisters were sitting there beside it. And he swam up to his aunt and he said, "You know, when I get home, I'm going to swim in my pool. We have a pool just like this in our backyard." Then he added, "All we have to do is to get Daddy to blow it up and put water in it." What a great perspective! Rather than clinging to envy, we can recognize, we can rejoice in what we already have as being special. And contentment comes not from getting something always bigger and better, but from learning to enjoy what we've already been given. You know, as we celebrate Thanksgiving this week, let's appreciate consciously and be grateful to God intentionally for all that He has done for us and given to us. The Bible says, enjoy what you have rather than desiring what you don't have. Just dreaming about nice things is meaningless, like chasing the wind. You know, if it weren't for God, none of us would have anything. Everything you and I have today, including the very breath in our lungs this morning, is a gift from God. So today, this week, on Thanksgiving Day, and every day thereafter, thank God for the gift of Himself. Thank Him for salvation given through His Son, Jesus. Thank Him for your family and friends. Thank Him for your health. Thank Him for providing for your needs. Ask Him to help you get and to keep an attitude of gratitude. Because I want to tell you something, folks. Thankless people are a stench in God's nostrils. They really are. Thankful people are like a sweet-smelling perfume to our gracious God who gives and gives and gives and gives and gives. Learn how to be content. How? Well, thirdly, learn how to release what you've been given to others. Again, this is one of my favorite passages in the Bible, 1 Timothy 6. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. Now, I know many of us today will say, "Rick, that is great advice for rich people, spot on, but I'm not wealthy." Not me. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Yes, I am. Compared to the rest of the world's population, everyone in this room is rich. Everyone. The fact is that all of us, each of us here today, are in the top 1-2% of people who have ever lived on this planet in terms of material possessions. So that scripture most definitely applies to you and to me. And you know what that scripture underlines? Several things. First of all, remember who gave you all you have. It's God Himself. So don't get all proud because of what you've been given. Don't ever think of yourself as being better with people that have less. And then remember where to put your security. Don't put your ultimate trust in money. The only real security in this life is in God, not in having a job, not in your bank account, not in your investment portfolio, and not even in your own intelligence and ability to work hard. The scripture also reminds us to use our money to do good for others. Folks, here is the very best way to kill that monster by the name of covetousness and to drive a stake in its heart. You know the best way? Give your money away. How much? Well, give till it hurts. That's how you know you're starting to get sacrificial. First, tithe your income to the Lord's work cheerfully so that his kingdom can be enlarged and extended. Then open your hand and your heart to people who are in need, as well as other worthy organizations and people who need your assistance. When you live like that, you are putting covetousness to death in your own heart. You're learning how to be content. And you're also, that's what the scripture suggests to me, you're also putting yourself into a position to receive some kind of eternal reward in heaven. I don't have any idea what those rewards will be. But God promises rewards to those who practice contentment and live generously his way. Learn to be content. How? Well, finally, refocus on what's going to last. Refocus on what's going to last. You and I have to learn how to remind ourselves of what matters and has permanent value constantly. Here's what the Bible says. We fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Take a look around this morning. And then think about what's outside this building. Imagine the world outside this room. Every non-human thing you see is temporary. It will die or decay or rust or fall apart or wear out. That means that you and I must consciously reorganize and refocus our lives around eternal priorities. Because outside of human beings, the only things that are eternal are things that you can't see. Your relationship with God, your relationship with others, things like love, joy, grace, peace, forgiveness. And that realization should drive you and me to the only conclusion that really makes any sense at the end of the day. Jesus was the one who said it. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything that you need. A few years ago, a young boy named Dustin entered the Smarties stage of life. You know what Smarties are? They're candies. Little bite-sized. Oh, you're getting excited, aren't you? kind of chalky. Sweet and sour little candies that are, well, they're great for sharing. Let's see if I can get one open here. Maybe I'll share a few. Maybe I won't. We'll see. But anyway, there's about 10 of these in one of these little clear packs. Oops. I'll take that one. But they're great for sharing. Have one, Doug.
Oh, thank you.
I know you're dying for one, Jen.
Sure I am.
Yeah.
I think
so. Yeah. So anyway, Dustin was this kid, and he came to church one Sunday, and his pastor noticed he walked in with this bag of Smarties. And he walked up to Dustin, and he said, "Can I have one?" And Dustin said, "Sure." He opened the pack and peeled off the first one, gave it to his pastor. And that started, well, actually from that moment on, Dustin became his pastor's Smartie superhero. And for the next two years, Dustin would come and he would bring a bag of Smarties, and he would peel off the first one for his pastor. Good kid. Great kid. And He would actually, you know, he'd get to church and he would track down his pastor somewhere in the church. And he'd open up, he'd get the Smarty Pack out and he'd offer it to his pastor. And they would enjoy some Smarties. Why don't you have one too? You want one?
Certainly.
All right. Krita, how about you? You want a Smartie? All right. I'll let you have one.
Thank you.
Okay. All right. There we go. Okay. So anyway, Dustin really got into this. I mean, it's like he really enjoyed giving Smarties to his pastor. In fact, he got really conscientious about it. If he opened a Smarties during the week, he would take the first one and save it for his pastor for Sunday. He'd save it in his pocket. And by the time Sunday came around, it was looking a little mangy. And there was, you know, some lint and other pocket stuff kind of stuck to it. And his pastor would thank him, and then he would tell him, he put it in his pocket and say that he would enjoy it later. Yeah. This went on for about 2 years. And during those 2 years, every Sunday, Dustin and his pastor would get together and they'd enjoy a few minutes of conversation and fellowship. And Jesus was there as they just shared how things had gone during their week and they'd enjoy some Smarties together. Dustin's mother observed that because there's about 10 of those little candies in a pack, and he was giving one to his pastor, that this was Dustin's initial introduction into tithing. Whatever. Maybe it was also, in addition, a child learning that contentment is the result or the byproduct of learning how to be generous and how to share with others. You know something? God's given you Smarties. He's given me Smarties. I'm not talking about candy now. He's given you and me money, possessions, time, health, gifts, talents, knowledge, wisdom, and the ability to love others. Contentment is the cure for covetousness. And contentment is often produced when we learn how to share what God has given to us with others. So as we go into Thanksgiving week this week, would you remember that? What do you do with your Smarties? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look at God's Big Ten, your Big Ten. And we recognize, Lord, that this is a tough one because it's an attitude. It's not just something that, some kind of act that we stop doing or start doing. It's an attitude. And Lord, we're all just kind of wired to be covetous. And we're reminded today that contentment is something that's learned. It's something that is built into us by and through your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, as we enter into Thanksgiving week this week, how can we show our thankfulness? How can we show our contentment? Lord, help us to remember it's in many ways, but one of those ways is to be generous and to share the gifts of life that you have bestowed upon each of us. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.